Our scripture reading this morning is 1 John 2, 12 through 21. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie comes from the truth.
Turn with me, if you would please, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 will be our text once again this morning. It is a great privilege, an honor, a blessing to preach this passage. What would you say if somebody came up to you and said, I know a guy who is he's from New Jersey, he's Italian, and he's a Philadelphia Eagles fan. Describe this guy to me. How would you know how to describe this, and I got to be honest, this very awesome-sounding person, on what basis would you describe this person to other people? Well, the reality is that you would look to the one example that you perhaps know that would fit that criteria, and assuming that all of us are alike, you would make judgment calls and generalizations. That's not always right, and it's rarely good, but it's human nature. We tend to make decisions based on types of people simply by the limited interaction we have with people like them. We, by our nature, must see characteristics embodied in personalities to have any concept as to what they really are. I remember early on in my ministry, I got asked out to lunch by one of the deacons in my first church. I was excited to spend some time with him until we got to lunch. After we ordered our food, I said, well, I'm really glad to have some time with you. What's on your mind? He said, I wanted to tell you why I don't like you. True story. If I'm lying, I'm dying. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't think this $5 lunch is worth what I'm about to get. But I listened patiently. He says, you got to understand, Dom, it's nothing personal. I just don't like Italians. He's dead now. No, I'm just kidding. I have no idea. All right, I have no idea. If that is the case, I had nothing to do with it, and you will be my alibi, I hope. Something. He went swimming with the fishes. Anyway, so he told me, he said, I had a boss early on in my career, an Italian from the East Coast, and he was loud, he was bombastic, he was sarcastic, and I was thinking, that sounds nothing like me. And I resent the stereotype, quite frankly. But no, he said, and I hated that guy, and so since you've been here, you're very similar, you come from similar cultural backgrounds, you embody, now I'm not directly quoting him, you embody what he is. And since I hate him, I hate you. Awesome. You have to take that sometimes. Sometimes, if people don't like you, they will resent anyone else like you because you've embodied for them a certain thing. So now if someone comes up and says, what can you tell me about an incredibly handsome preaching pastor from New Jersey who's Italian? See what I snuck in there? You would be able to say, well, this is the basis I have to explain those things. Well, last week we talked about the fact that Robert Murray McShane said, what a man is on his knees, that he is and nothing else. And in John chapter 17, we get a glimpse into what Jesus prays. So if it's true that what we are in prayer is what we really are, then we get a glimpse into the heart of the Son of God. And what we see is what Jesus is in his most sincere, in his most real communication of his essence, of his personality. That's why it's such a blessing to have an extended prayer of Jesus recorded in the Bible. In this prayer, we get a clear picture of what it is truly to see into his mind and in his heart. And as we'll notice this morning, there's a reason for that. We get a clear picture of his purpose and his greatness. So let me ask you this. Why include this prayer? Do you know that Mark, Matthew, and Luke do not have this prayer in it? The only gospel that records this prayer is the Gospel of John. Why? Why is it that we find this prayer specifically and only in John's gospel? Well, I would suggest to you a couple of reasons. First of all, I would suggest to you that it has something to do with John's overall purpose for this book. Now, if you keep your hand here at John 17, I'm going to flip real quickly to John chapter 20 to remind you what the purpose of John's gospel is. In verse 30, he says this, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written. Why? Why have they been written? John, tell us your purpose. He will. He says, so these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The particular purpose of the Gospel of John is to convince you of the reality and glory of God as it is seen, embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that'll be the key to our text for this morning. Now, I want to remind you quickly that this prayer occurs in three main sections. Verses 1 through 5 is Jesus praying for himself. We talked about that last time. Starting this week, we'll see how Jesus prays for his disciples. And what I mean by disciples are the people who were taught by Jesus and followed Jesus during his earthly ministry. This would include the apostles. But not only the apostles, all the ones who followed him in his earthly ministry. And then starting in verse 20, we'll see how Jesus prays for his people of all times and places, including us. So before we go any further, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know who you are, because we've seen you in Jesus. Lord, we know that this is just as true of us who see Jesus by faith as it was for those who saw Jesus by sight. recognizing that many people who saw Jesus perform miracles, who heard him teach, did not believe. That by the same faith you gave to the apostles, the same faith you have given to us, so that we would behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would stir us by this embodiment of who you are in the person, teaching, and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when people ask, tell us about this God, that we would have an answer. That we would have specific answers. But not simply academic answers. But answers that have transformed us and changed us. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would grant that they would look to Jesus and see God. That they would look to Jesus and see your majesty and your meekness, your greatness and your humility, and be transformed by what they see. And we ask this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. John 17, verse 6 is where we'll begin this morning. There is no way I'm going to finish the sermon this morning. That's one of the best things about expository preaching. Wherever we end up this week, we'll pick up next week. So if I stop in the middle of a sentence, you all have to come next week to see how that sentence ends. Verse 6, Jesus says this. Now remember, he's saying this in prayer. He's saying this to his Father. Notice what he says. He says this, I have manifested your name to them. Wow. Jesus says, I have embodied, Father, your name to them. I have existed and lived and taught and worked in such a way that they see you when they see me. Amazing. Jesus understood that by his perfect life, by his perfect teaching, by his perfect example, the people he taught, led, and blessed got a clear vision of God. He says, in essence, they have seen you, Father, because they have seen me. If anyone would walk up to them and say, describe God to us. The disciples could very easily do this by doing this. Look at him. What he is, God is. And we need to think the same exact way. What Jesus is tells us what God is. So when Jesus hates sin, we know that God hates sin. And when Jesus weeps with sinners and for sinners, we know God is stirred for sinners and for sin. We see majesty and meekness in God because we've seen it in Jesus. Notice what he says. He says, I have manifested, embodied, shown your name to the people. Now, what does it mean when it says, I've shown your name? Does that mean that he had the Hebrew name for the Father tattooed on his chest and he would say, look, here's his name? No. To manifest God's name is simply a biblical way of saying, I have pictured, I've embodied the personality aspects of this God. Because in the Bible, your name is who you are. That's why naming is so important. And that's why we name our kids things that have great meaning. I have two kids. One is, and I'm not going to tell you which one, you figure this out. One is named after one of the greatest preachers that ever existed on American soil, even though it was colonial soil, Jonathan Edwards. The other one is named after a city where Jesus made his home base. It's a Hebrew word, house of figs. I'll let you figure out which one is which. Why? Because when we had kids, we said, this is what we want you to be. And we thought it would be too much pressure to name them after this preacher, so we just named them after the best preacher on American soil in history, right? That's why God says things like this. Abram, you're not Abram anymore. Now you're Abraham. That's why God says, Jacob, Yaakov, heel grabber, now you're Israel, wrestles with God. Because the change of name is meant to communicate a change in character. So when Jesus says, I have manifested your name to them, what he's really saying is, I have embodied your character for their observation. What an amazing thing to pray. And one of the great themes of the gospel according to John is this very thing. If you'd look with me at John chapter 1, you'll find this in verse 18. In verse 18 of John chapter 1, it says this. No one has seen God at any time. Now, let's take a second there. Make sure we understand that. No one has seen God at any time. So when you flip on the TV early Sunday morning and you want to watch religious television and a guy tells you that he sees God all the time and he talks to God face to face, you know exactly where he stands. Turn the TV off. He's a heretic. No one has seen God. That is in his unaccommodated glory. No one has ever seen God unless God has taken a form that they could see without blowing up. Like Moses, when God says, well, you can't look at me and live, so I'm going to hide you in the rock, and I'm going to let you see my back as I walk by. What he's basically saying is, I'm going to protect you from the sight of me. No one has ever seen God. Notice what we find here in verse 18, though. The only begotten Son, which I would argue is the better textual translation, the only begotten Son, he has explained him. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. What's the point of this? This is, if you want to know about God, look to Jesus. Jesus perfectly embodies what God is, what his character's like, what he would do in certain situations. Jesus is the exegesis, the explanation of God's character for us. In fact, if you'll skip a little bit to the right to John chapter 14, we see the same thing again. And I love this when Philip speaks up. I love when people say things and they say stupid things, because I say stupid things all the time. And Philip opens his mouth, and you know in school they always say there's no such thing as a stupid question. This is close. Look what we find in verse 8 of John 14. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. He's got you, Philip. I love it. Oh yeah, Jesus, okay, you said you're teaching us about the Father. How about this? Just show him to us, we're good. Just show him to us and we're good. Now Jesus could have said, I would, but you would blow up. But he's more gracious than we are. Notice what he says. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? What? Did you see what he said? Philip said, show us the Father. Jesus said, how long have I been with you, and you don't understand me yet? Look, if you said that, that's blasphemy. If Jesus says that, it's theology. What is he saying? He's saying this. Anything you want to know about the Father, you can see by looking at me. I can't say that. You can't say that. Nobody can say that but Jesus, because he's God in the flesh. In fact, Colossians 2:9 says, in Jesus, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So Jesus can say, what do you mean you don't see the Father? You're looking at God. That's amazing. It's awesome. This seems to include not only how Jesus lived, although that's a huge part of it, And not even only what he said or taught, although that's a huge part of it. It also seems to include the culmination of his earthly ministry. Remember, Jesus is preparing for the cross now. Wow. And he says, you want to see what God's like? Look at me. Where the King of the universe will voluntarily give his life for those who were given to him by the Father. Beloved, everything you need to know about God, everything that you need to know about God, you can find in Jesus. Every single thing. Now, I'm not saying everything you can know about God can be found in Jesus, because we're going to be spending eternity learning more about God, but everything you need to know about God, you can find in Jesus. What does holiness look like? Look at Jesus' life. What should we care about? Look at Jesus' teaching. What should we believe? Look at Jesus' doctrine. How should we sacrifice for others? Philippians 2 says to have the same attitude in yourself that was in Christ Jesus. Everything you need to know about God, you can find in Jesus. Everything. And that's where Jesus starts this prayer. But notice he starts this, his first section was praying for himself. This is how he starts the section about praying for his disciples. Father, they have seen you. They know you. Look in verse 6 again of John chapter 17. In verse 6 it says this, I have manifested your name. I have manifested your name. To who? To who? Look, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. Let's pause there, friends. Jesus did miracles that everybody there could see. Jesus taught crowds where everybody there could hear. Jesus embodied God. So that anybody who could see it would see it, and not everybody saw it. He doesn't say, I have manifested God to the world. He says, I've manifested you to those whom you gave me out of the world. See, the difference is that the rank and file, if we could say it this way, could not understand the glory of God in Jesus. To them, he was a charlatan. He was a false teacher. He was a whatever. But to those who were given to Jesus by God, they saw the glory of the Father in the person of the Son. And notice, friends, what Jesus says about them in verse 6. You gave them to me out of the world. That means not the whole world in general. There are some. There are a few. The Bible calls them the elect. And you gave them to me. And look at this. And they have kept your word. They have kept your word. What does it mean to keep God's word? What does that mean? Notice, however, though, that the single greatest definer of these people who were given to Jesus from the Father, the single greatest way and clearest way to define them is this. They are keepers of his word. Notice Jesus did not say, the ones you gave me, act like me. He doesn't say that. Notice he doesn't say, those whom you gave me, they are always like me. He didn't say that. What he said was, those who you gave me, keep my word. He says in verse 6 that they have kept your word. And notice in verse 7, he says this, now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. How did they know this? What was their confidence? Notice in verse 8, for, that's an important word, for. That means because. So if you circle it and put a little because over it. How do they know? This is how they know. Because, verse 8, because the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them, and they truly understood them, and they have come forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. Notice the three terms here. They received them, they understood them, and they believed them. So many, so often, say that the Christian life is not about these doctrines. It's about action. It's not about these truth claims. It's about a lifestyle. And yet Jesus says this, they are mine, you gave them to me because they keep your word. Right? There are two kinds of people in the world. Those for whom doctrine is important and those who are not saved. In verse 8, has a little preacher moment. Sometimes you just got to get really loud so they know you're serious. In verse 8, he says this is how they have known, because they believed. They believed what I said. They believed what I taught. Wow. What did they believe? They believed that everything that Jesus manifested was from the Father. Why did they believe this? Because of miracles? No. Because of the words. Because of the message. Let me ask you. Can the same thing be said of you? And what I'm not asking is, can people look at you and see God? Because they can't. They can look at you and see some of God, certain things about God, but they also see certain things that are not about God. What I mean is this, when you look at Jesus by faith in your heart, in your mind, in prayer, do you see the glory of the Father in the glory of the Son? Because that's what it means to be saved. You're not saved simply by saying, all right, you offer me this, I'll take that offer, it's a good offer, let's be friends. No, it is seeing something glorious in the person and work of Jesus. And that something glorious is the glory of God, whether you understand that or not. What you're responding to is greatness. Do you recognize and glory in the manifestation of Jesus in his word? That's the question. That's the application. When you read the Bible, are you stirred? When you pray, are you moved? Is there glory in it? Is there glory in it? Because if there's not, you're missing something. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this. For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts. The same God who said let there be light is the same God who grants us belief. And notice how in 2 Corinthians 4:6, you can look it up later. I promise I'm reading it to you correctly. Notice what it says. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the same one who has shown in our hearts to do what? To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Memorize that verse, guys. Go home, memorize that verse. That's a big verse. What it says is that God gives us light so that we could see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That is, that we could see God's greatness in how it's manifested by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what it means to believe and to be saved. Do you have the light of this knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus? Can you genuinely say that you understand and you delight in the glory of God as it is exemplified and embodied in the life and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm trying to find simpler ways of saying this. So maybe I'll say it this way. You're sitting at dinner with some friends, and they know you're a Christian, or at least they know you profess to be a Christian. They know you're one of these religious types. So you're eating dinner somewhere between the appetizers and the main course. You're making chit-chat before you put your head down, and it's like a wood chipper as you go, all right, as you lay into your meal. And one of your friends just says, what's the big deal with Jesus? Why is it that you always talk about Jesus? Why is it that you always seem to be thinking about Jesus? What is it about Jesus that makes him your focus? And they're not saying it to be condescending. They're genuinely curious. When you put down your chips and salsa or your mozzarella stick and you look at them, and you say, because to see Jesus is to see the glory of God. And that glory is so awesome, so amazing, that I can't talk about anything else. It is so awe-inspiring that everything else pales in comparison. Look to him and you'll see what I mean. And that's when the heavens open up and the angels sing. And you have those wow moments. Beloved, the way you do that, the way you see that, Jesus is no longer on the earth in his physical ministry like he was at this time. The way you see that now is ultimately the same way even his disciples saw it. By believing in his word. By pursuing him in his teachings. Not just to academically be smarter than other people. And that's where I think people get it wrong. They think that since Emmanuel Bible Church is a teaching church that we just want you to be smart. No. We want you to see the glory of God in the teachings of the Bible. Right? Amen. We want this stuff to stir you. We want you to skip through Polly's saying, I understand John 17. Right? I know you won't, but that would be awesome. Right? To tell the person behind the counter that's checking you out, saying, you would not believe what I've discovered this week. That everything we need to know about God the Father can be found in God the Son. And let me tell you about those things. I guarantee you either they will listen or you will get checked out faster than you ever have before. Link, 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 right, you know, good. Either way, works. Our time is gone. So let me close with this simple challenge. Jesus said that everything he taught, everything he did, communicates God. If you're here this morning and you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your application point this morning is easy. May not be easy, it's simple. Look to Jesus. Ask him and ask of him the questions you have of God, and you will get all the answers that you need. Ask him, how does God feel about me? And John 3:16 will say that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Ask him, Jesus, how do you feel about my sinfulness? And he'll take you to the woman taken in adultery and say, look, I forgive you, now go and sin no more. Ask him, what are you willing to endure for me? And he'll show you the cross with nails through his flesh, whipped, bloody marks on his back. And he'll say that this was for you. I guess what I'm saying is, if you want to know what God is like, go to Jesus, not to us. Because we're a mixed bag. And if you already know him, if you already know him, find him here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. You're so good to us. You have great majesty and great meekness. You are the sovereign Lord of all creation and the suffering servant who buys our redemption. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that you would give them a clear understanding that what you are is seen and observable and manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ, so they know where to go. I pray that you would develop within them a love of truth, a love of doctrine, not for the sense of feeling smart, but for the reason of trembling at the glory of God as seen in the face of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would not make us merely academics. Lord, I also pray that you would not make us merely pragmatists, but that you would help us by your Spirit to delight in your word so that we would keep your word. And Lord, we praise you, we thank you, and we pray these things to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.